Our call to worship are these verses from Psalm 148. These words from Psalm 148. These are words that the psalm describes how God is the majestic creator of the heavens and the earth, and then it also calls every part of creation to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his splendor is above the heavens. Thanks be to God. Our God is the creator of a billion galaxies, each of them with a billion stars, and he's also the one who shows up when only two or three of us are gathered together. And he greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome, everyone, to our Vesper service tonight at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. We are truly glad to see you here, all you members, all you guests. We are glad that all of us are gathered here together to worship the Lord and to hear his word. And tonight that word will be delivered by a guest, Reverend Bob Arbogast, who's been in this pulpit a number of times. Bob is the pastor at Celebration Fellowship, which is the prison church that we help sponsor. It meets both inside the prison, and there's also a gathering that meets over in our vault a couple times a month. Bob leads that group, and Bob, we are glad to have you back here again this evening. Bob will be preaching on Romans chapter 8, the end of that chapter, which is a magnificent proclamation of God's power and how his power is directed for us, towards us. So for uncertain people, which the Roman church certainly would have been in the midst of Rome and all its power, promises that God's power is equal to keeping his word for us. Isaiah 40, especially the end of the chapter, is almost like the Old Testament version of Romans 8, also directed to people who are going through hard times, probably people in exile, and then coming with this mighty proclamation of God's goodness and the certainty of his promises. Listen. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its peoples are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God'? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths go tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
While we tread the dark maze of life and deal with grief, we have certain promises that God holds us. Let's confess those promises together in the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's rise to say that confession. Congregation, what is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Our pastoral prayer tonight will begin with the singing of Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying, and it will conclude with all of us saying the Lord's Prayer together in unison. Both of those are printed in your bulletins. Let's gather our hearts together for our evening prayer. Please pray, and let's begin with song.
Thank you.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence tonight, and we are in awe. We are small, Lord, but you are living water. You're abundant life. You're the light of the world. You're the beginning and the end. You are our firm foundation. You are the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You are love, and you are power, and you are grace. Lord, we pray that every part of our life would be fellowship with you, that we would drink deeply of your living water and always turn our face towards your light. Because when our life is not in fellowship with you, we struggle and we are thirsty. We stumble in the dark. But when we are in fellowship with you, you fill us up and we overflow. Lord, we lift up to you tonight the places that need your living water and need your light. We pray for this church as we continue to think about how to be a light and a church in our neighborhood. We are imagining together, Father, new ways of reaching out to our neighbors, ministries that could include building renovations and partnerships and long-term commitments. Father, we want to be bold and we want to be wise. Bless all of us as we consider these partnerships. Give us wisdom. Help us to work out the details. Father, I lift up our families to you tonight. I thank you for families and all their strength and the way they bless us. So many of us get so much joy from our families. But you know that when our families struggle, that weighs on us. I pray for families that are struggling. I pray for struggling marriages where suspicion and anger have grown up. Please create trust and forgiveness. I pray for families overwhelmed by loss. Please heal wounds of loss and help families comfort each other. I pray for families who have a loved one with dementia or mental illness. Give patience to caregivers and wisdom to all family members as they try to give love and support. I pray for families where there is a separation. Sometimes our families slowly drift apart, and sometimes they suddenly break. Either way, it's painful. Mend old wounds that we can't heal, Father. I pray for those dealing with addiction and those who love them. I pray for those in prison and those who love them. I pray for those who've wandered away from faith and those who love them. Holy Spirit, heal and strengthen all the wounds of our families. And finally, I pray for the concerns in our bulletin. I lift up to you Dan Gorris as he recovers from his stroke, Jim Kroll as he fights his long battle against multiple myeloma, Stu Cucci, who's just starting his battle against cancer, Steve Palazzolo, who, with his stem cell transplant, is in the middle of a crucial part of his fight. I pray for Millie and her recovery, and I pray for Jack Van Sledwright. Thank you that he got through his procedure this morning, and I pray that you would dissolve the rest of his clots in his body and keep him healthy. Father, I pray for all of us as we go through the trials of life. Every single person here is engaged in some sort of battle. Every single one of us wakes up in the morning and goes out to face some strong worry. Give all of us strength to meet those worries. And give us more than that. Give us enough strength not only to meet our worries, but to let our love overflow so that we can help others with theirs. We don't want to be lost in our own troubles, Lord. We want to have strength and grace for others. Those are just some of our prayers tonight. Hear them, we pray, as we conclude with the words that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good to be with you folks again. Whenever I'm visiting another congregation, there are always all kinds of things that wind up running through my head. And I'm sitting up here and getting my pencil out and writing things down. And then I sit, and then I put it away, and then I have to write more things down. And it seems like silly stuff, but you know, when you're sitting up here, and that pipe organ starts going. I mean, I don't come from a church where there's a pipe organ. Sometimes it's just a guitar, and sometimes it's a little more than that. But there's something about that where it sort of gives you hints at the majesty and the grandeur of God. And then to be singing hymns. Wow, I mean, the ones we were singing, I remember those from the Blue Psalter hymnal. You know, let them praises sing Jehovah, you know, for his name above his high or something like that. We don't always get those kinds of songs, or we hardly ever get those kinds of songs in the modern church settings like the prison church. And the songs we were singing so far tonight, they're prayers. And also they're prayers that acknowledge darkness. And that's fitting for the Lenten season. And my sermon tonight will have some darkness in it, maybe too much. Some of you probably, somewhere along the way, you've seen Bob Ross doing his paintings on PBS. Well, Bob Ross had a predecessor, and his name was William Alexander. Jan and I used to watch him on WGBH out of Boston way back in the early 80s. And he would always say, and maybe Bob Ross says it too, I haven't watched Bob Ross much at all, but he would say, if you want to show light, you have to have dark. And Jan paints watercolors, and she tells me that, yeah, the dark is the way that the light really stands out. So there may be some darkness. No, there will be some darkness this evening. Before I get to that, though, I want to make sure to thank you for your steady, unwavering support for Celebration Fellowship. Your prayers, your gifts, and your use of your splendid facilities, whether it's the vault or the chapel over here that, well, actually that was for a classes meeting, but it was for the sake of Celebration Fellowship so that we could examine someone who will soon be a commissioned pastor for us. Now, Celebration Fellowship started at Bellamy Creek Prison in Ionia and then spread to the Hanlon Prison just across the street. And then during COVID, when we were basically locked out of the prisons, an outside congregation was tested and then got rolling, meeting at the vault. Am I pointing the right way? I think so. And that has been continuing. And there are these amazing things that have happened. I won't give you all the ins and outs of it, but Celebration Fellowship is kind of like a mission, right? And so we have this mission outpost that gathers across the street here, and we're going to be ordaining a former prisoner to be a commissioned pastor to lead that congregation. And then we also, not so long ago, ordained two guys who are still in prison in Muskegon as commissioned pastors. So we have these missionaries that, well, we haven't really sent them. The Department of Corrections sent them to Muskegon Correctional, but we have called them to works of ministry in that location. And it's just really exciting. And you're a part of that. And so thank you. Thank you very much for that. Now, I'm going to read from Scripture, from Romans chapter 8. This is probably a pretty familiar passage. And I'm going to start actually in the middle of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I like to own up to things, and so there are no secrets or misunderstandings or anything. The sermon I'm going to preach to you tonight, I preached the first edition of that sermon about 4 months before I was ordained as a minister of the Word. I was a freshly minted candidate for ministry, and I preached this sermon, the first edition of it, in June of 1987, 39 years ago. Well, it has undergone many revisions, and I have since then preached it, I don't know, all told about 7 times, I guess. And the latest revisions, well, they happened this afternoon and throughout this week. And so it goes something like this. Some people go around smiling all the time. Really annoys me. I try to avoid people like that. Does that make me a pessimist? Maybe. Okay, probably. Well, why not? I mean, how can anyone go around smiling all the time when life serves up so many sorrows and miseries? And after that, death awaits for all of us. That sure sounds pessimistic, doesn't it? But I'm just trying to be honest. I mean, misery starts early and it ends late. Think of a homesick 3-year-old. She's staying with her Aunt Nellie while her mom and dad are away on vacation. And she cries herself to sleep every night, because she wonders if her mom and dad really love her. She belongs with them. She knows it. But they left her behind. And that is misery. Misery starts early, and it ends late. Think of a woman who lost her husband after 42 years. There's an aching hollow spot in her life and in her heart. And there's nothing to soothe it. She's alive, and her husband is dead. And the living and the dead don't belong together. Not belonging is misery. Sometimes misery is personal. When I was maybe, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, I used to hate playing keep away. The other kids were too good at it. Or I was too lousy. Probably that one. Anyway, playing keep away, it seemed like the whole point of the game was for me to be left out. That hurt. Not belonging is misery. Sometimes misery afflicts a whole community. Not so long ago, Gaza was leveled and its people killed or shoved aside. They were forcibly told that they don't belong. The same thing, we only hear mostly about Iran these days, but the same thing is happening these days with southern Lebanon. Villages and suburbs have been leveled. Some people have been killed and the rest have been shoved aside. They've been forcibly told that they don't belong. Not belonging is misery. Closer to home, in January, Minneapolis was plunged into grief because Renee Good was told that she didn't belong near a protest. Then she was shot dead. And because Alex Preddy was told that he didn't belong next to a woman who had fallen, then he too was shot dead. Not belonging is misery. Now, all of this, and there's a lot more where this comes from. There's the lonely alcoholic whose only friend is a bottle. There's the woman with early onset Alzheimer's who doesn't remember her family or her friends. There's the community of convicted felons who are locked away in prisons not so far from here. And all of this raises a question. Why does God allow us to suffer these miseries of not belonging? How does that fit with God's love? Well, the Apostle Paul knew that question. And he wrestled with it. And he groped his way toward an answer, toward the answer we heard from Romans 8. In all these things, he says, in all these things, he means the sorrows and the miseries of life and death. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And there it is. In the midst of our sorrow and misery, we have the love of God. And through that love, Paul sees only victory. We are more than conquerors, he says, through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Now, call me a skeptic, but I find that hard to believe. It looks to me like all the evidence is stacked up against Paul. He says we're more than conquerors in all these things. And I want to say, really, Paul? Even in the case of war and death? I mean, how does he get to that conclusion, considering that none of us, not one of us, has ever conquered death? No, we all lose that battle. All over the world, empty chairs and rows of gravestones testify to our continuing defeat. And what about all the punches that life itself serves up? Life attacks us from the time we're born. Sometimes babies need prenatal surgery just to make it out of the womb alive. But life attacks us from the time we're born until the time we die. And in between, life does its worst to tear us away from people we love or people we might have loved. Life blocks us out left and right, and it tells us we don't fit in. It tells us there's no room for us here. It tells us that we don't belong. And not belonging, as I said, is misery. More than conquerors? According to Paul, life with all its miseries is closely connected to him who loved us. I guess that's supposed to be comforting. But the skeptic in me wonders, if it's when we're in the love of God, if it's when the love of God covers us and shelters us, if that's when we experience so much sorrow and misery, then what good is the love of God? Couldn't we do without a love like that? Well, let me recommend a rule to follow, a simple rule. Whenever we face hard questions like these, whenever doubts threaten to overwhelm us, there's really only one thing to do. One thing to do. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. So many questions find their answer in Jesus. And that's where Paul turns the Roman Christians, as he tells them, and us too, he says, nothing in all of life or in all of death or in all of creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here, at last, we find comfort in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, at last, we conquer in Christ Jesus our Lord, because here, at last, we belong. You see, when too many things in life say that we don't belong, from AWOL parents to cruel kids games, from blank memory to missing spouse, from war crimes to street crimes, when too many things in life say that we don't belong, Paul assures us that we do belong. That we belong to Jesus, and that nothing, nothing can tear us from him. Even when death rips through our existence, Paul assures us we belong to Jesus forever. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of our good shepherd and leave us abandoned. No, not ever. And there's more. Listen. Because we belong to Jesus, what's true of him is also true of us. And there is the victory. Paul says we are more than conquerors. He can say that because Christ is more than a conqueror. Think about it. Life assailed Jesus mercilessly. He was tested and threatened. He was despised and rejected. He was accused and condemned. The one who is the Lord of everywhere was shown that he didn't belong anywhere. Not while he lived and not as he died. But here is the great victory. The one place, the only place where Christ actually did not belong was in death. Christ did not belong in death. So death could not hold him. Death, the most powerful tool of sin and evil, death could not prevail against him. Precisely because he did not belong there. No, Christ belongs only among the living. And he stepped out from the grave, not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror, and not just as a living being, but as the author of life. And that is our victory too. Death cannot hold us, not ultimately, because we belong to Christ. And the powers of darkness cannot prevail against us, not ultimately, because we belong with our Lord in the land of the living. And at the end, we will stand on the new earth with Christ and with all his saints, and we will live with him there, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, now let's do some time traveling. 463 years ago, back in 1563, a community of German Christians were unsure where they belonged in a shifting religious environment. The Heidelberg Catechism was written to settle the matter. And the Catechism, you know, starts with this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The answer is that we belong, that we belong to Jesus, that we belong to him forever. When I was in my mid-20s, I was still new to all this Jesus stuff. I was a seminary student by then, but I didn't have a lot of experience in the faith. But Jan's Uncle Dave did. So I paid attention to what he said and to what he did. Uncle Dave was a retired onion farmer who lived up in Grant with his wife, Nellie. Jan and the kids and I spent a fair number of Saturdays visiting them. More than once, I walked the property with Uncle Dave. I saw the vegetable garden, huge and freshly weeded with an old hoe. And I watched him stoop to pluck every stray seedling from the gravel driveway. He turned to me and said, "So it looks good for Sunday, the Lord's Day." I'm sure some of you remember that kind of piety. Well, Jan and I also visited Uncle Dave in the hospital when he was dying from a post-surgery infection. There on his deathbed, Aunt Nellie was with him at the time, there on his deathbed, about the last thing Uncle Dave said was, "My only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Beautiful. Now, I'm sure Uncle Dave wasn't the only one to make a deathbed confession of faith using the words of question and answer one. He was just the latest in a long line. Now, let me ask you, what's your only comfort in life and in death? What's your only comfort? That's a question each of us should ask ourselves on a regular basis. What is my only comfort? When you belong to Jesus, you know. Do you belong to Jesus? Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, despite what so much of life tries to teach us, despite what it tries to drive into our minds and into our hearts so that we'll accept it as the only reality worth paying attention to, despite any and all of that, Jesus, we belong to you. And we are so grateful for all that that means. You told your disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you also may be. Grant us, O Lord, faith that can hold on to you. Hold on to you enough to know that you first are holding on to us. Forgive us when we doubt your faithfulness. Forgive us when we let our questions rise up to too lofty a height that they don't really deserve. Forgive us when we act as if we're the first Christians who ever had doubts, as if there's something that we alone have discovered that pulls the rug out from under it all. No, Jesus, your people have known right from the start that even, well, obviously and necessarily, when we walk behind you, there will be still trouble and sorrow, because that's the road that you walked. So, Jesus, give us faith enough to stay on that road with you. Amen.
Thank you.
I always come down here for this part. I'm going to make another confession first. And one of the reasons I keep preaching this sermon over the course of the years is because I keep needing to hear it. And one of these days, some of what I said will sink in and have enough lasting power where maybe I can just forget about it. But it's a struggle. And friends, life can be a struggle. Life often is a struggle. But we are never alone. You are never alone. The Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus has promised, I will be with you to the end of the age. And we know the dream of the psalmist, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. That is God's solid word to you. That is God's promise to you and to all the children of God. So may that give you peace. May that give you comfort as you cling to Jesus together. Amen.